Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
This is Genesis 21, verses 1 through 14. At the end, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and you can respond, "Thanks be to God." The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had bore to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, guys. Good morning. Glad you're here this morning. If you're online, we're glad that you guys have joined us. There are some friends of mine that are online regularly. That I ran into Megan in the grocery store yesterday, and she said that it was her husband Ian's birthday today. So I need everybody to say, "Happy birthday, Ian."
Happy birthday, Ian.
You don't even know who Ian is, but they join us online on a frequent, regular basis. And so, Ian, happy birthday. If you join us online and you don't have a regular church, we would love to have you join us in person at some point. And Easter would be a great time to do that. So just saying. We are moving through our story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, and we get to, man, this is really significant point. The Lord visited Abraham, visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. What do you hear in that? Like, God fulfilled his promise. You know, part of the promise was, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a son. I'll make you a family." And here is, like, this is like a big deal. This is like almost a crescendo in the story, you know. This is like one of the peaks in the story. It seems like that to us. We know that the next scene is kind of a crescendo in the story, but that's only because we read ahead. If we hadn't read ahead, then we'd be here and we'd be like, this is the peak of the story. God kept his promise. He did what he said he was going to do. You know, he didn't do it exactly the way they probably wanted him to do it, and it took longer to get there, and there were twists and turns that they probably didn't want to experience, you know. And I don't know if you've ever said this yourself or heard someone say they go through a really hard time in life and they look back and they think, "You know what, it was really hard, but I wouldn't change anything." You know what I mean? I'm not one of those people. I'm typically like, "I would have done that different," but, you know, but God did it. And so they're there. So, like, have you been in that place in your life somewhere where you've waited forever for something and then it happened? I've used this framework before. It's like years ago someone set this up, and I found it really helpful. And so that every story, whether it be a novel or a kid's book or a movie or a TV show, like an episode, goes through these stages. There's a setting. This is how stories run. There's a setting, and then there's a stress to the setting, like something disrupts the setting, the peaceful setting. Then there's a search, and you're searching, and you're searching, and you're searching, and just when it seems like you're going to search forever and never find anything, there's a solution, and then there's a new setting, and then they lived happily ever after, right? Have you had moments like that in your life where you've found resolution to something that's been going on for a long time? Have you had those? Your life is like one big story and with bunches of little stories playing themselves out at all times. It's like a project management software where you've got one big project and then you've got projects within that and you're at different stages in all these projects to get the big project done. And we're at different stages, story stages with each of our parts of our story. So for me, heart surgery this last November was like I was just a big story. And so 17 years ago, I found out I had a birth defect. My aortic valve was bad. And they gave me two choices. They said you can have a mechanical valve that probably won't have to be replaced, but you'll be on Coumadin, a blood thinner, for the rest of your life. Or you can get a tissue valve, but in 15 or 20 years, you're going to have to get on the table again, and we're going to have to re-replace that. And so that's been my story for 17 years, is thinking about that. My kids were like this size when that happened, and I thought, okay, 15 to 20 years, they're going to be like college age. There's a little mental trick in my mind of like about staying in shape. If I want to walk my daughter down the aisle at some point, I should just manage my body well. My family has a history of having bypass surgeries in their 60s. So if I don't want to be on the table a third time, then I better figure that stuff out, you know? And they don't sell you health insurance after you've had this done. So the actuaries think it's a big deal, you know? Like Vegas always knows. And the actuaries always know. So that story's been playing itself out. A few years ago, I found out it's more than just the valve. They had to do some other work. And then last summer, it came, and I thought I had a few years left before the surgery. And the doctor's like, you got a few months left before we need to do the surgery. And then the surgery was scheduled on a Monday. And so on Thursday, I was finishing up my message that week, and I thought I had a few days left. And the doctor called me and said, you got a few hours left? Like, I'm booked on Monday now. Are you free tomorrow morning? I'm like, you can't do this to me, doc. This isn't a filling, man. Like, what are we doing here, you know? But then it happened, and then you wake up. And that first wake up wasn't good because they got a tube down your throat, and that's pretty awful because it feels like someone's choking you out. And two of my kids are in the room. I'm drooling all over myself. I'm like in and out. I'm like, this is a bad look for a dad, you know? I'm pointing to the tube like, get this out. Bobby Joe thinks I'm trying to rip the tube out. She's like grabbing my hand. I'm like, oh. And this is bad. But 2 days later, that Sunday, my whole family's gathered around. We're several hours. I'm feeling really good. We're watching the Green Bay Packers play and watching the doctors take chest tubes out of me. But it's like, there's a moment of like resolution. Like this part of the story went as good as it could go. And we're moving, now it's been 4 months since the surgery, but it could have been 4 years. Like it's resolved. And I'm kind of basking in that resolution to this story within my story, right? We had another one last year that came, health also, but came on quick and is resolving slow. So Bobby Joe, about a year ago, found out she has thyroid cancer. They're like, it's probably nothing, but we need to biopsy this nodule. And they're like, oh, it's cancer. They send her test results. It's got something. She sends it to me. I'm like, does this mean you have cancer? She's like, yeah, probably. And then they're like, there's four types of thyroid cancer, and one of them's really aggressive. But it's not that one. It's the not aggressive one. So we'll take out half your thyroid. Oh, just kidding. We're going to go back in and take out the whole thing. And she's still adjusting to like, her body's still adjusting to not having a thyroid, right? Story within a story. For the church is like a whole story for me. And if you've been here for a while, your church is a whole story for you, but they're different stories for each of us. Your marriage is like several stories within the story. Your children are each, you know, stories within your story. Your work is, your finances are. It could be something like trivial and kind of stupid, like your sports team wins the ACC tournament championship. That's right, Wolfpack in the house, light it red, let's go. Now, I need to let you know this. This has been in my notes since Wednesday, this little bit about your sports team winning, and it changed at 11 o'clock last night, right? So it did not read like this initially, and so how it initially read was, It could be something trivial like, with apologies to NC State fans, of which I consider myself one, with apologies to NC State fans, your sports team could win something significant. Because it's been 37 years since NC State has won anything significant. I realized this week painfully that I have cheered for NC State longer without them winning something significant than I cheered for the Green Bay Packers as a child before they won the thing in 1996, the Super Bowl. But I also realized that me putting this in my notes since Wednesday, if you're like a deep sports fan, what is that? What did I do? That's a reverse sports jinx. You with me? That is a reverse sports jinx. And I think it was a pretty good one. So I am taking at least partial credit for NC State winning the ACC tournament championship. You are welcome, NC State fans. Kevin Corrada, a couple years ago when the Cavs won, Cleveland never wins anything and the Cavs win. And like, I was super excited for Kevin. So it could be something totally trivial. But like, we've all got stories within the story, and this is it. The Lord visited Sarah as he said he would. 25 years they've been waiting for this. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. They're basking in the resolution phase of that story within a story. And so how long do you bask in that, the glow of solution, resolution, fulfillment? How grateful are you to the one who's writing your story that brought that fulfillment into that season of your life? Do you take credit for yourself, or do you give credit to God? Who gets to be the hero of that part of your story? How quickly do you move from that solution stage of one story back to like a stress search stage of a different story within your story, right? Do you spend more time in the solution, new setting, look what God has done stages, or do you pretty quickly move to the stress/search stage, or maybe just the stress stage, because there's something about that stress stage that we seem to really like because we live there a lot, right? Amen? And so what do we do? Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, which is like saying, because that's not the way they thought it was going to go, right? There's the whole thing with Hagar and Ishmael, whom Sarah bore him, and he called him Isaac, because that's what God said he was going to be named, and he circumcised him when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. So God did what he said he was going to do. Now Abraham's doing what he says he's going to do, and it's like we're back on track with the bigger story. Now it says Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abram that Sarah would nurse children, yet have borne him a son in his old age? And that laughter is a little out of place, except laughter has, like, that word has flowed through this whole story with Isaac. It's a huge thing going backwards, and it's a huge thing going forwards. So if you go back a year, God shows up after this 13-year hiatus where he doesn't seem to be on the scene, and he says, okay, we're back on. Let's have that baby. And they have been, for 24 years at that point, in like stress mode. We don't have a baby, and God made a promise. We don't know how it's coming true. And search mode. How are we going to make that happen? And, you know, at times they took the reins over in search mode and said, we're going to make it happen. And then it seems they just kind of sat down in search mode and said, maybe it's never going to happen. Like terminal search mode, you know? And so when God shows up and says, we're moving forward, they both respond with a laughter. But it's this cynical, tired, laughter, like an eye roll type of laughter. So again, we're a year earlier, Genesis 17. God comes to Abram, says, as for Sarai, your wife, I'll give you a son by her. I'll bless her. She shall become nations. And Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Can NC State really beat UNC when they're 9.5 point? Like, I can't even get my hopes up. It's exactly how I felt going to that game last night. It's just hard to put your hope in it. That's it, like a cynical laughter. And Abraham even says to him, let Ishmael live before you. Like, let's just use that as the plan, is taking the reins of the story. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You'll call his name Isaac. I can already see him. I know his name, Abraham. And Sarah, later in that scene, she's in the tent. God comes back, says a year from now she's going to have a baby. She hears it, and it says Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Same cynical, tired, hard to hope laughter. And this is the scene where God says, why is she laughing? And she says, I didn't laugh. And God says, yeah, you laughed. And then it ends. That's it, you know? And so they give him a baby, and Isaac in Hebrew means laughter. And I said this a few weeks ago. It's just like this gentle thing. God's not wagging a finger in their face. He's just saying, hey, remember, like, gently saying, I am faithful, and I'm going to fulfill my promises. And so here, when it says Abraham is 100 years old when his son Isaac was born, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. It's like picking up that theme. And it's laughter, and it's no longer this cynical, yeah, right laugh, but a joyful one, a rejuvenated one. Like, I can't believe that finally happened one. It's not taking credit, it's giving credit. I think it humbly acknowledges that she didn't believe it would happen, she didn't deserve it to happen. Both Abraham and Sarah worked hard to screw up God's plan, but God kept moving in spite of them. For Easter, I'm going to preach through the scene where the resurrected Christ shows up to the disciples having a meal, and it says they disbelieved for joy. Like, it was just too good to be true that Jesus was there and alive and with them. And it's like they didn't even know what to do with it. But there's a purity to it. There's a renewal of faith in it. And I think God wants us to spend a lot, like maybe most of our time in that, like, solution, new setting stage. And in that scene, that it's like that the resurrection points forward to the solution of all the stories, and he wants us to have a step in that world all the time, just amazed at who he is and how he loves us and the grace that he has for us. So now with Abraham and Sarah, though, we've got like solution, a new setting, but then a stress comes in, and God uses that word laughter again. So as the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So they would have a feast for a child being weaned. Isaac's probably 3 at this point. Ishmael's probably 16, probably about 16. And it says, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian. That's Ishmael, but they're not calling him by name. You know you're in trouble when they don't even call your name. Like when mom uses your middle name, that's one form of trouble. When she can't even say your name, that's another form of trouble. When Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now this word for laughing is the same root word, but it's modified to mean laugh malevolently or to mock. He's making fun of his little brother Isaac, and it's more than that. Like he's making fun of the miracle of God. He's tarnishing the work that God has done. Into the purity of a new setting, he's injecting a new stress. And Ishmael is like demonstrating a posture. He's 16, he's been in this household for 16 years. He's old enough to realize that this is a miracle baby, that lady should not have this baby. And there's probably an insecurity that comes along with it, a jealousy, not just because there's a baby that attention is shifted to, but there's competition for the inheritance of a blessing of this great man, Abraham. And so now Ishmael is a threat to God's plan. And so he laughs. This is very similar to what his mom, Hagar, did with Sarah now like 16 years prior when Hagar was able to get pregnant, but Sarah wasn't. So after Abram, now we're backing up in the story. We're backing up in Abraham's story. So they've got 25 years between the promise and Isaac being born. In the middle of that, they get tired, and they come up with their own plan. So we're backing up to that. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and that becomes Ishmael. In order to, just bear with me for a second, in order to understand how this whole thing fits together, like, we got to sit here for a minute. I said this last week, that when these Hebrew authors repeat language that's found in other places, they're creating hyperlinks that want your brain to go back to a different story and connect those two stories together. So when it says that Sarah saw or took Hagar and gave her to her husband, that is a hyperlink to the Garden of Eden where Eve saw the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, took it, gave it to her husband Adam, and he ate it. And so God is saying, like, what they're doing is as big a mistake as what Eve did and Adam and Eve did in the beginning with Sarah taking her and giving her. He wants your mind to put those two things together. And so in maybe the broadest terms, this is how Paul says in the New Testament, in both those situations, they walked by sight and not by faith. They walked by sight and not by faith. You can take matters into your own hands, or you can trust that God knows what he's doing, that he's going to do what he said he would, and you know, wait on him and do things that might not make sense. And they are taking matters into their own hands. And it says, when Hagar saw that she, Hagar, had conceived, she, Hagar, looked with contempt on her mistress, who was Sarah, which is a form of mocking. And so this look that that Ishmael is giving Isaac is bringing Sarah all the way back and probably touching a nerve that just makes her furious, even though she's the one that put Hagar in that situation in the first place. And then Sarah, in that scene, sends her away to the wilderness, but God brings her back, and these incidents are attached. So, walking by faith, so I'm going to bring all this forward in a second. Walking by faith seems like prison to us. Walking by faith seems like prison to us. We have to wait on something we're not in control of. We have to do some things that don't make sense to us and not do some things that really would make sense to us. We have to feel foolish and maybe look foolish to the people around us, and we can't see what's ahead of us, and we're not in control. And so that seems like prison to us. We don't like that. And walking by sight seems like freedom to us, because we can take matters into our own hands. We can do what makes sense. We can take control of our lives. We can make it happen. We can live our power, whatever. You know what I mean? And so that's what this story is delving into. And so this passage takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the decision which causes the wheels to fall off all of humanity. And this story is doing the same thing, where they walked by sight, not by faith. And now back in our current story, they're going to have another opportunity to trust God or not trust him. So they've got the baby of the promise, and there's, you know, an altercation, let's say. And God says, or Sarah says to Abram, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abram on account of his son. But God said to Abram, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman, which is kind of surprising language from God, honestly. But whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac your offspring shall be named. So Sarah says, cast her out again. And God says, instead of no, he says yes this time. And then he says, I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abram arose early in the morning and took the bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And this seems like this is challenging, because God seems to change his mind on it, and it seems a little harsh. Hagar and Ishmael have been treated sympathetically to this point, even though they're not without fault. None of us are without fault. The first time Sarah gets mad and kicks them out, God brings them back in. But this time God is saying, no, they need to leave, and you need to let them leave. And so what do we make of this? Okay, let me fast forward, way forward to the New Testament. And there's a passage in the book of Galatians where Paul writes, and he references this story and gives us insight into what it really means. So Paul says to Galatians, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. That's our story. Ishmael is the son by Hagar, the slave woman. Isaac is the son by Sarah, the free woman. You who desire to be under the law is getting into to Paul's audience of Jewish people and Christians that still want to be under the Old Testament law. Paul says, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, they're both flesh. They're like real babies. One of them wasn't brought by the stork, you know. But Ishmael is flesh in the sense that he was their idea of how to accomplish God's plan. God was too slow, so they took matters into their own hands. Ishmael is what happened when they walked by sight and not by faith. While Isaac is the son of the promise that God had made to them when they rested in that promise and trusted that God, what God was going to do, what God wanted to do. So Isaac is what happened when they walked by faith and not by sight. In Galatians, Paul goes on and says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. So like there's a bigger point God was making out of these stories. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. That's a lot, and I'm just going to skim the surface of this passage. In Galatians, Paul is dealing with people that have heard the gospel and know the freedom that they're supposed to have in Christ, but are confused or want to go back to living under the Old Testament law. And so he's trying to like give them the right view of the law. So the law in the Old Testament was given to the people to show them what righteousness looked like. But when Paul says this in Galatians, it was a tutor to lead you to Christ. It was meant to show you that you can't do it, that it's you're not capable of righteousness. That God needs to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. But if we could follow the law, then we would maintain control. When we admit that we can't follow it and we need God to do something for us, then we relinquish control. And these are people that just want to grab control back. And we do this all the time in our own self-righteousness, in our own conscience. We do the same thing. And so this is what he's saying. Our efforts in the flesh are not going to make us right with God. The promise of the gospel is what makes us right with God. And when he's talking about present day Jerusalem and Paul's day as Jewish people that think they need to be justified by the law, or Christians that hold on to the law, but he says that's actually slavery. And then he says, but the Jerusalem above is free. She's our mother, for it's written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And this again is like, there's a whole, like that's a deep, really, really deep thing. But there he's talking to Christians and he says, you're of the free city because the gospel has set us free from the law. And that's the gospel, the promise that God has done something for you you couldn't do for yourself. And he quotes a passage from Isaiah. It's written to people in exile in Babylon. And he's saying like, I know this is hard and you're in this stress stage, but believe in the promise of God. He will get you through it. Even though it feels like God has abandoned you in the middle of your story, God has not abandoned you. Believe in the promise. And he finishes, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. So Ishmael, the one born of the flesh, mocks Isaac, the one born of the Spirit. And it's like that, that those who are dependent on the flesh make fun of the people that are trusting in the promise. And he finishes, but what does Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This is, so walking by faith seems like prison to us, and walking by sight seems like freedom to us. But these are the motifs he plays out in this story. Walking by sight is actually slavery for us. And walking by faith is actually freedom for us. And so he is imploring us to trust the Lord and to walk by faith instead of by sight. Those are two different things that you can't do at the same time. You can't live by law and live by gospel. They don't mix. In Romans, I repeated this a bunch of times. Like, we start with law. We're born for law. He gave us law. The problem isn't the law. It's that we can't do it. But it's hard to admit that you can't do it. And we come to a breaking point where we realize we can't do it. And so we're like, okay, Jesus did it for us. That's the only thing that makes sense about the cross, is that he did something we couldn't do for ourselves, or else why did he have to go to the cross? But there's still something in us that thinks, well, I have to do my part too. So he did his part and I'll do my part. Which is, I see how we get there, but it's still holding on to control. It's like we're partners in our justification. And then eventually we move through that part and we're like, okay, right, he did salvation. I couldn't do that for myself. So he died to forgive me for my sins, but now I need to get my act together, which is being partners in sanctification. And then you walk long enough, you're like, I can't do that either. And then it's just grace and grace and grace and grace and a full relinquishing to him and trusting in him of all the things that he wants to do in our lives. That top line version of our life story is that we're made for relationship with God. We're made for God to tell us who we are. We're made for God to tell us what we're worth. We're made for God to tell us why we're here. And the ultimate stress in our lives is that we put something else in the place of God. And what Paul is saying is when you put anything else in that place, at first it feels like freedom, but later you're going to realize that it's slavery. You've made yourself a slave to that. And that's not a good slave master. When Adam and Eve first ate of the fruit, I bet they thought, man, they had moments of like, this is amazing. Like, we can see everything. And then they realized, oh, we're naked. Like, and that doesn't seem right. And then there's shame. And then they started to blame each other. And then they hid from God and realized they were slaves because of the decision that they were made and lost touch with who they were and what they were worth and why they were here and their relationship with God and their relationship with each other. When Abraham and Sarah take matters into their own hands, like, it screws up everything in their story, right? When we walk by sight, we put something in the place of God, our own judgment, our job, our spouse, our peers, our culture, our kids, and we become slaves to imperfect masters with their own agenda that's not concerned with our good. When we walk by faith, we restore God to his place. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Doesn't feel like that all the time, but that's what he says. And then after a while, it does feel like that. He says, the slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And that's the gospel. We're slaves to sin. You remember playing freeze tag when you were a kid? Who's the one that can set you free? Who's the one who's free? And in this story, Jesus is the only one that's free from sin, and he's the only one that can set you free. And that's exactly what he's done for you. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hagar and Ishmael represent what happens when we fail to trust and take matters into our own hands and decide that God doesn't know what he's doing and decide we've waited long enough for God to act and we can wait no longer. And Sarah and Isaac represent what happens when we continue to trust in the God that keeps his promises. And in this story, even though God sends them into a wasteland, he's gracious to them. There's honestly all sorts of parallels between Hagar and Ishmael, or between Hagar and Abraham in the promise of a great nation, and that's what he does with Ishmael. God works our mistakes back into our story. There is grace in that story. But he's communicating, we walk by faith or we walk by sight. And Ishmael was a stumbling block. And Abraham, he was a stumbling block in Abraham's mind. Abraham wanted to move on from God's promise of Isaac and let Ishmael be the heir. And I don't know if that's just because he was tired of waiting or because he loved Ishmael and wanted Ishmael to have the inheritance. Whatever the case, that was getting away in the way of God's plan, and God said, I have a better story for you. You are someplace in your big story, and you're someplace in all those little stories underneath the big story. Your marriage, your kids, your job, your ministry, your family, your finances. And I think he's asking us to examine who has the reins in those stories. Who's set up to be the hero? Is it you? Is it your spouse, your job, your stuff, your money, your image? Or is Jesus going to be the hero? Is the Lord going to be the hero as we wait on him to fulfill the promises that he makes to us? And that may take days or weeks or months or years, 37 years or decades, or in their story, generations. They see the hint of some of these promises being fulfilled. But if Jesus isn't set up to be the hero of the story, we're living the wrong story or living the story wrong. And the story's meant to tell us that we can trust him. Father, thanks for this scene and this story, Lord. that you give us insight into two people that waited a long time for you to fulfill a big promise and the wrestling with that, Lord. We are all waiting on you in some way, shape, or form, or many ways and shapes and forms, Lord. And we all face that temptation to take the reins into our own hands and to take control and maybe to give in to despair and think we're going to be in the stress search phases forever, Lord. I think the story is meant to give us the hope and the confidence that we can trust you and you are going to keep the promises that you have made, Lord. We're grateful for that. I pray that you would speak to our hearts in ways that we need to hear from you, Lord. We're grateful for your goodness and the promises that you've made to us. We pray this in Jesus' name.